Praise the Lord, everyone out there in podcast, YouTube, Facebook land. This is Dr. Dennis James Woods, and we're here with you one more time with the Revelation Revolution podcast. Tonight is going to be a very exciting teaching where we're going to be talking about the mockers that are going to come in the last days. And why will these mockers come? See, there's going to be something that draws them out. But we're going to go all the way back to the first century, and we're going to take a look at what is called the parousia delay. And it is this parousia delay that caused a lot of people some consternation when it came to their expectation of the Lord returning in the first century, and how that impacted people when it didn't turn out to be so. So stay tuned and get ready, because you have just joined the Revelation Revolution. Again, praise the Lord, saints. We are so glad to be on with you again tonight for this exciting teaching. So let's get right into it after we have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you in the name of Jesus for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you are doing in our lives. We ask you to be in the midst, Lord God, as we go through this wonderful teaching and how we can encourage and yet prepare the saints for the things that are coming on this world. Whereas we're not trying to be alarmists or doomsday preppers or nothing like that, Lord God, but we do want to give attention to what you say in your word as pertaining to the end times and the last days. So God, strengthen those that are listening, Lord God. Let it be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let's get right into our lesson, and so that we can begin to share with you this great, great teaching. Glory to God. And so let's get my share going here, and hopefully you can see it. There has been times where I have screen shared and I wasn't actually sharing. And so this is one of the problems when you was a one man show. You guys got to pray for me. You know, one day Lord willing, I'll have a staff, I have a production team, I have all of that, and we'll be able to come to you with a higher level of proficiency. So right now it's just me. Glory to God, and the computer software that I use. So let's get into it. The mockers of the last days. And this subtitle is, why will they come? Why? What's going to draw them out in the name of Jesus? So as we get ready to get into our lesson, we're going to turn to our first text on tonight, which is found in 2 Peter. And chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is interesting. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter that I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come, with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And again, that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 from the NASB. Glory to God. Now, Jude also chimes in on this. And for those of you that have been with me anytime, and those who study the scriptures, you may notice there's a lot of similarities between Jude and 2 Peter. They actually share a few of the same topics. So Jude actually picks this theme up as well. This is how Jude says it in the 17th verse. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last times, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Now, here in Jude, he doesn't get into what the mockers are going to say. Peter actually says it. 2 Peter actually says it. So now, the word mocker or scoffer, it just depends on which version you read, comes from the Greek word empeikes. What it means is a derider, by implication a false teacher or a mocker or a scoffer. That's from Strong. Now, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says it's a derider, one who laughs at another in contempt, a mocker, a scoffer, to ridicule, to make fun. It is one of the many words denoting disparagement, scorn, ridicule, etc. The scorn may be justifiable and constructive, or it may be a negative expression of arrogance, aversion, or hostility. Again, that's from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And so this kind of gives you an idea of the tone and the sarcasm that these particular group of people are going to have. Now, let's look at it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at this again. It says, now, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand of the holy apostles, the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all. Now, this is interesting, ladies and gentlemen. He said, know this first of all. Glory to God. He's saying, understand this especially. Okay, the Greek word for first is proton. It speaks in of degree, in the first place, or above all, especially. He said, know this, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, now this is where Peter is a little more descriptive than Jude, because now we're actually finding out what it is that they're going to be mocking. It says that in the last days, mockers will come and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So the focus of the mockers that's coming in the last days are going to be mocking those who are looking for Jesus to show up. They're going to be mocking. And so that's why he said, first of all, you got to know this is going to happen now. Know this first of all, proton, that in the last days mockers will come. So there is a futuristic aspect of this prophecy that's focused on the last days. Now, those of you that have been following my teachings for any time, you know that last days can include the entire church age since the day of Pentecost up until the time of the rapture. It's all considered the last days. Hebrews talks about how at various times that the God spoke to us through the prophets in various ways and all of that. And then he says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So the age of the church is characteristically the last days so far as the program of God is concerned. But in these last days, there are end times. And as we get closer to the return of the Lord, glory to God, we are entering in those days where the perilous times shall come. But this prophecy is interesting because it talks about some people who are going to come and they're going to be mocking a specific aspect. They mock a lot of things in Christianity, but they ain't going to be talking about Jesus rose again from the dead, or he died for our sins, or you Christians are silly because you go to church, you pray over your foods, you read your Bible. See, we get mockings like that time to time. But this is a specific group. This is a specific type of mocking. And this type of mocking is focused on the Lord's return. So that's what makes this interesting. And that's what makes the detail that Peter gives us interesting. Because they're just not mocking just anything. They're not just mocking the Bible. They're not just mocking Jesus. What they're saying is, where is the promise of his coming? Now that's where it's interesting, because they're mocking a certain aspect. Glory to God. And so our study tonight is going to be asking, why is this particular scorn, this particular mocking and criticizing and arrogance and deriding, this particular one has a certain message to it, and what draws these mockers out? See, something is going to happen that's going to draw them out. Glory to God. They're going to be responding. I believe their mocking is a response to something. And so we're going to look at that. All right. Now, let's look at the MacArthur New Testament commentary on Peter and Jude. And the reason, even though I got some issues with some things that Dr. MacArthur says, I like using his commentary for certain things, because these are commentaries that a lot of people are familiar with, number one. Okay, and so you might actually have this commentary, so we can look at it. It says, without question, the early church believed Christ's return was imminent. That means that it could happen at any time. And this is one of the tenets of the pre-trib rapture theory. Again, I'm not pre-trib, I'm pre-wrath. So we have a different position on that. And as a matter of fact, if you go back to my YouTube channel, I did a three or four part series on the imminent return of Christ. But anyway, so I don't want to get stuck there. But this is what the John MacArthur is saying. The Apostle Paul, for example, thought it could occur even within his lifetime. Okay, and so they use scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We won't go there right now. A view that was probably shared by all of the disciples. As followers of Christ, they longed to be reunited with their Lord and to see his kingdom established on earth. But the passage of time soon threatened the church's sense of expectancy. Apparently, some of the Christians to whom Peter wrote were beginning to doubt if Jesus was going to come back at all. They worried that their hope was not as sure as they first believed. False teachers, of course, were quick to capitalize on such fears, planting seeds of future doubt and nurturing apocalyptic anxiety. And so what Dr. MacArthur is accurately quoting here is the sentiments of many Christians during the first century. Now, during the first century, a lot of them believed that Jesus would soon return. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, it said the time is at hand, you know. And so you had a lot of people that interpreted that as being he's coming soon. Now, those who were critical of Christianity were responding to that message. See, these mockers come, they are responding to something Christians are saying. They don't just arbitrarily pick that particular thing to say. There's a lot of things to criticize Christianity on, but where's the promise of his coming is a specific criticism that is in response to the first century Christians actually believing that the Lord was going to come in their lifetime. And as time passed on, you got out of the first century, second century, third century, no return of Jesus, that expectation really tapered down quite a bit. But really during the first century, it was a very, very, very live expectation by the church of the first century. And because Christians were obviously vocal about the soon return of the Lord, that drew out the mockers. However, this passage, though Dr. MacArthur and others are correct, as a matter of fact, we're gonna read a few other people. Let's look at what Dr. R.C. Sproul says in his St. Andrew's Expositional Commentary, and this is what it says. Others wrestled with a problem called the parousia delay, the delay of the return of Jesus. Every page of the New Testament seems to breathe an expectation of the nearness of the return of Jesus. And they said it is generally thought that believers of the first century expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and his own appearing. And when his disciples asked when those things would happen, he responded, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." That's found in Matthew 24:34. Okay, so R.C. Sproul is setting the context of why Christians had this expectation, because it's how they took the words of Jesus and how they had heightened expectation, particularly after his resurrection. And he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem till they're endued with power on high and all of that. The day of Pentecost happened by 70 AD. Then what Jesus prophesied about Jerusalem, that temple, not one stone being left on another. All of that actually was fulfilled in 70 AD. And the Christians were really saying this, his second coming is close, because this is what he prophesied. Glory to God. So R.C. Sproul goes on to say this. The 20th century scholars said that Jesus expected his return to occur within a 40-year period. And because of that, his disciples also expected it within that time frame. They were disappointed when it did not happen. So in the later writings of the New Testament, the scholars look for an adjustment in the theology of the future, where the provisions are made for the postponement of the consummation of the kingdom. In other words, they're looking for some type of a doctrinal adjustment in the epistles and things like that, that would now suggest that it's not going to be now, but sometime in the future. In higher critical attacks on the veracity and the trustworthy of the New Testament scriptures, they focus on the doctrine of the parousia delay. Okay. As we noted earlier, the parousia delay theology basically has its roots in 18th century Enlightenment criticism and got its heaviest momentum in the 19th century through European liberalism. And this is what Dr. R.C. Sproul in his St. Andrew commentary, Dr. R.C. Sproul went on to be with the Lord, I think, in 2017, an excellent, excellent Presbyterian theologian, scholar, and teacher. And he was not dispensationalist either. I think he was a preterist, or a partial preterist, which believed that a lot of these things had happened already. But there were some that say, as he continued to mull over these issues, that there were some future aspects that he understood had not been fulfilled yet. But it's interesting that there were these scholars picked up on the fact that the mockers responded to the Christians' expectation and them heralding out Jesus is coming any day now. And of course, when that didn't happen, they got criticized. They got lambasted by all of the arrogant, non-believing people that saying, see, y'all don't know what y'all talking about. You talking about he's coming. And so this happened during the first century, and I actually believe it's going to happen again. History is going to repeat itself, and we're actually going to look at why this is probable. Okay, now, the parousia delay was the cause of despondency for first century Christians that expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. When the rapture didn't happen, though they expected it, even declared it, they gave rise to the scoffers and the mockers to come. Once Christians began to declare his soon coming and it did not occur the way they said, the mockers responded with criticism, skepticism, and ridicule. Some you had a lot of this going around in the first century. For example, we're going to look at some examples of it. Some questioned whether there was a resurrection or not. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12, this is how it reads. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, there was a lot of opposition to this, to the Christian doctrine that was fledgling, that was new. As Paul got these doctrines from, he got them from direct revelation of Jesus Christ, and as he began to establish churches and teach in churches, people would run up against opposition. One of the things was there is no resurrection. We already know that among the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a spirit, nor did they believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did believe in both, you know, but that's why these were two different groups. So there was a lot of criticism about these doctrines, even in the first century. Now, another scripture, passage of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 from the NASB, it says, some said the resurrection had occurred already. Listen to this scripture, verse 17, 2 Timothy 2, 17, it says, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among them Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Listen, if people are going around talking about the resurrection has already occurred, or the rapture has already occurred, glory to God, that's going to overthrow people's faith, or it did some who believed it, who embraced it, because the Christian faith is founded on the fact that there will be a resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. Christianity goes flat, goes away without the resurrection. So the resurrection is key, and our resurrection is key to our faith. And so by Hymenaeus and Philetus going around spreading these lies, it overthrew some people's faith. They had a lot to contend with in the first century. Then some stated that the day of the Lord had already come. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find the Apostle Paul had to address this issue with in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Verse number 1, it says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So he's talking about the parousia, and he is also talking about the rapture, our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See, there were people that was always saying the day of the Lord was already here, and if the day of the Lord is here, that means the wrath of God is here, and if the wrath of God is here, you guys missed the rapture, or the rapture is not going to happen. That was causing problems in the Thessalonian church. And so this is why Paul had to write against that. He said that day is not going to come unless certain things happen first, namely the apostasy and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who's going to go into the temple and declare himself God and all that. He said the day of the Lord can't come till that stuff happens, so, ladies and gentlemen. So and so Paul had to straighten that out, because some of the people at Thessalonica had already believed that the rapture had already happened because of some bogus communication or a doctrinal position that they had received that was messing with their faith. Okay, also, it is believed that the apostles expected Jesus to return in their life. The apostles, some of them could have got it wrong. Okay, look at what it says in Acts 1:11. He says, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up for you from heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go to heaven. So that's implying like, wow, we just see him go up, we gonna see him come back. You see, you can kind of see how this whole thing happened, how it went down. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 18, this is what it said. They actually expected to see the Antichrist. See, they expected all of this in the first century. This is why John wrote to them, and he said, little children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, he says, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And so John is giving some immediacy to this thing. He said, you have heard the Antichrist is coming. First century Christians were already talking about the Antichrist. I don't know where we get off. We don't even want to talk about it in our church. We don't even want to read the book of Revelation. And Paul and them were already addressing this issue to brand new churches that he had just established. Okay, so this is one of the ironies of today's Christians who have very nonchalant about it. You know, then you have Matthew 24:34. It says, truly I say to you, this is what Jesus says, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. And he had just went through with the whole litany of the Olivet Discourse, all the signs of his coming and all that. Then he said, this generation will not pass away till you see it, till you see these things come to pass. And so this gives rise to why the parousia delay was such an issue, because the first century Christians expected Christ to come. The problem is they were wrong big time. How do we know that? It is now the 21st century and the rapture hasn't happened yet. We've gone 2,000 years. God did not intend at all to, or it was never God's intention that the first century Christians had a chance, or the second century, or the third century, the fourth century. None of these said they didn't have a chance of seeing the Lord coming back, because that just was not the Lord's plan. Okay, now, the reason this plan, that God did it like this, is for a good reason. And Peter gives a reason in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 in ASB. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, after he talks about these mockers. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. His promise is what? To come back. As some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that for all to come to repentance. So, ladies and gentlemen, there is a purpose for the long delay. And the purpose for the long delay is for people like you and me who were born in the 20th in the 21st century. If God would have came back, we wouldn't have a chance to be a part of his eternal glory. He waited. I'm glad he waited till at least the 20th century. Well, of course, we're past the 20th century now. But so if he comes in this century, we'll all be happy. Those who are going to be born again during these last days, they're going to be glad that the Lord waited. But the purpose for the long delay is so that people will have the opportunity to repent. The purpose is salvific. That's why God is delaying his purpose. He's thinking about you and me. That's why your cousins, Ray Ray and Pookie and them, who ain't got saved yet, that the Lord is going to use you or some other vicissitude in life to change people's mind. And God uses many things to get us to the cross, but he gets us there, right? So the purpose of the long delay is so that people will have an opportunity to repent. And this purpose is salvific. This is what the mockers missed. It's God's love and the grace of God. The mockers seize on the fact that, see there, he ain't show up like when you said he was going to show up. The clock is still running. He hasn't showed up. So they start mocking. So the mockers don't always mock about the coming of the Lord, but it's when Christians are saying he's about to come any day or any minute now. So as long as you have people saying that, the mockers are going to respond when it doesn't happen. And this happened in the first century. But according to this passage, in the last days, these mockers are going to come again. This is one of the signs. And so this is why the Bible says, therefore, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come. Know this first of all, proton. Glory to God. And first, and especially, first of all, most assuredly, glory to God, this is going to happen. It means to take note and understand, make this a priority to note. The mockers will come. This is not only a first century phenomenon, but it will be a future reality as well, because history is going to repeat itself and we're going to have another big thing where the mockers are going to be drawn out. They're going to be drawn out and they're going to respond. And it's really going to be something. And we're going to share what we believe is going to happen. So now, the mockers are going to come before the rapture occurs. The mockers are going to come before the rapture occurs. How do we know this? We know this because how else would they be saying this if the rapture had already occurred? So if the rapture had already occurred, they wouldn't be running their mouth. Their mouth would be open and say, oh my God, we missed this. Glory to God, we was there when people, you know, when the rapture occurred, when people that when the dead in Christ came up out of the ground and glorified bodies and the alive and remain would change in the twinkling of an eye. And then they were caught up to meet them in the air. If that happened, they would be, once that happens, if the world see it, they're going to shut their mouth. Okay, but the bottom line is something that is going to happen. And we know this again, that they're going to say, where's the promise of this coming? That means they're mocking because the rapture hasn't happened yet. And that's why they're doing the mockings. We know this passage. We know that this passage is not only looking for the judgment aspect of the day of the Lord, but it's also talking about the salvific coming of the Lord. And this is why the passage states that the delay has to do with people repenting. So it isn't just talking about the day of the Lord as in the wrath of God, God breaking people off and the bowl judgments. It's not just talking about that. It's the salvific aspect too. And that's why Peter says the day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. He's not slow concerning his promises, but he wants people to come to repentance. So that's the salvific aspect, but it's still all part of the second coming, which isn't just one event. It's the rapture, it's the second coming, it's the parousia, it's the gathering together, and the parousia, Christ's second coming, glory to God, that we will see in Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, that type of thing. Okay, now, so therefore the mockers will precede the rapture. They're going to precede the rapture, okay? Because they're going to be riding people. Where's the promise of his coming? The mockers themselves are therefore a sign. They themselves are a sign, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why Peter said, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers are going to come. And he told you what it is they were going to be saying. Okay, so the mockers themselves are a sign because they are mocking a specific aspect. Where is the promise of his coming? Skeptics criticize the Bible. They criticize Jesus. They criticize the Christian religion and its beliefs. This have always been active throughout church history. You're always going to get criticism. Okay. However, when it comes to mocking his coming, this happens in the wake of Christians professing that his return is near, just as they did in the first century. So this is going to happen again. In other words, all right, therefore, the mockers are going to respond in kind. If people are quiet about the rapture, there's nothing to criticize on that issue. Christians talking about the rapture among themselves is not going to draw mockers. In other words, us talking about the rapture going to happen on, we talking about it on Sunday morning at church amongst Christians, that's not going to draw the mockers. It's going to be when certain events happen in the future and Christians really start saying the rapture is going to happen any day now. We expect them to get out of here. That's what's going to draw the mockers, just as it did in the first century. Okay, now, so now this is a scenario, and I want to get into this because, ladies and gentlemen, this is important that you understand why I'm teaching what I'm teaching, because the Bible has some very specific messages concerning the days that are coming. Okay, now, as we approach the coming of Daniel's 70th week, as we get closer to that, and the church is still on earth, Christians will see the day approaching and expect to be raptured before the 70th week starts. Okay, now, let's look at this. Let's break this down. In Daniel 9:27, this is how what the word of the Lord reads. We're talking about this Daniel's 70th week. It says, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, or 3.5 years in, he will stop to sacrifice, he will stop the sacrifice and the grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes it desolate. So in other words, when the Antichrist comes, he is going to make a firm covenant with many for 1 7-year period. Okay, now, let's just stop right there. So as Christians around the world, the rapture hasn't happened yet, so we're getting closer and closer to Daniel's 70th week. We're ebbing closer and closer. All right, now, once Israel starts to make their announcement that there's a big peace deal with all the and all these countries come together, and the major player that does this, this person will eventually become the beast of Revelation. Glory to God. Well, once the news of that gets out, that this covenant is about to happen, the Christians who know that this is a sign, particularly the ones that believe in a pre-trib rapture, once this gets close, because pre-trib believes that we will be gone before the 70th week of Daniel gets here, because they consider that whole time period the wrath of God. So we have to be gone. That's how they teach it. Okay, so because of that, and we're just walking this out. Well, walk with me now. As we get close, we already know the rapture hasn't happened yet. Israel's already back in the land. They've been back in the land for 73, 74, 75 years now. Okay, glory to God. They've been back in the land. No talk of a temple. No talk of a, you know, Donald Trump had the Abraham Accords with his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, an American Jew, glory to God, who was working in league with all the Arab nations. And see, this is why a lot of evangelicals were really behind Trump, because they saw him as helping helping this scenario here come to pass. But the hypocritical part about that is, if Trump was to be the one that's bringing everybody to the table, that's Antichrist's job. That's what Antichrist is going to do. So why are they backing a guy that actually was walking in the shoes? Because that's what Antichrist is going to do. He's going to, the man that's going to become Antichrist, he's going to be the one who brings and broker the deals and the peace deal. And so the Abraham Covenant Accords that the Trump and Jared were working on in league with other people, excuse me, in the Middle East, that actually would fit a role that the Antichrist would play. Because this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a covenant that's going to be set up. But the guy that sets the covenant up is going to be the same guy that breaks it in the middle. So if Israel, let's say this happens next week. Israel makes an announcement that the covenant is going to be signed. It's going to, and people interpret that as Daniel's 70th week is about to happen. Let's say it's about 6 months from now. All right. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen in February or something like that, because it's October now. It's going to happen in February, March. You would have people who believe in the pre-trib rapture going bonkers over this, saying we are about to get out of here. Why? Because they've been taught that the whole 70 week of Daniel is the wrath of God. The church is not supposed to be here doing the wrath. They've been taught that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And when the restrainer has to be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed. So before they can know who is going to sign that covenant, what they're going to be saying is, we got to get out of here before he's revealed. We have to be out of here. So they're the ones who's really going to be pushing the narrative and being excited, going to be really open about it. Glory to God. And so what you're going to have is, you're going to have in the future a very similar situation to what you had in the first century with the Thessalonians and all of them. All of this is going to repeat itself, ladies and gentlemen. This is why it's in your Bible. This is why God let us know about these things, because you're going to have millions of Christians around the world exuberant about, we have to be gone before that covenant is signed. We have to be gone before it's revealed who this guy is, because that's how they interpret all of that. So they're the ones that's going to be giddy. They're going to be talking about it. And it's not just going to be in church. They are going to be open. We are about to get out of here. Not long ago, I talked to a ministerial associate who told me, because he believed the pre-trib rapture is going to happen during Rosh Hashanah, like what Steve Perry teaches, that it's going to be during the Feast of Trumpets, and that usually happens in September, October, and right around in that range. And he said he's on rapture watch and he's ready to get out of here any minute. And I'm going like, okay. All right, well, I'll call you Thanksgiving, you know, but I didn't mock him, but I'm just saying, okay, well, we'll see, you know, I'll call you on Thanksgiving and we'll see if that pans out. But the bottom line is this: two things are required to make this prophecy happen. The one in Daniel, a covenant with many nations backed by the man who will become the beast or the Antichrist must be enacted, and a temple must be built. So if Israel announces they got a temple about to go up, people that believe a pre-trib rapture are going to be out talking about the rapture is about to happen any day. So this is what's going to happen, because they've already been taught before that temple is built and before this covenant is signed, the rapture is going to happen. So this is going to cause them to talk about it, and it's also going to cause the response response from those who are critical when it doesn't happen. And that's what's going to set the mockers of the last days, who are going to fall in the same pattern as the mockers of the first century, when there was a parousia or second coming delay. That's what parousia means. Okay, now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 3 and 4 in ASB. It says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes. First, apostasy, it comes from the Greek word apostasia, that means to defect from the faith. It also can be interpreted as the rebellion or the rebel. Well, people, if they're defecting from the faith, they're rebelling from the faith, or a rebellion. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every God, every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. Now, it's important, because that temple, again, that has to be there, ladies and gentlemen. So once Israel announces being a temple, building a temple, that's going to be a key factor. And people are going to hear that, say, oh, if you believe in a preacher of rapture, and that a theory is incorrect, which there are many reasons. Anybody that's followed my teaching for any time knows that there are serious issues with the pre-trib rapture theory. Okay, glory to God. This is going to set up a situation for them to be talking about it, and it's going to set up a situation for the mockers to respond in kind. So now, once Israel announces that they are going to build a temple, so I want you to get this now. Christians who believe a pre-trib rapture are going to be very vocal about the rapture going to occur at any moment, because they believe that the rapture will occur before the covenant of Daniel 9:27, which is synonymous with Daniel 70th week comes. They believe the rapture is going to happen before that. Pre-trib also believes that the rapture will occur before the temple is built. So again, I want to make sure we're laying this groundwork. Okay. All right. The minute Israel announces that they will be building a temple, millions of Christians around the world will be ecstatic, expecting the rapture to occur any minute. All right? Again, history will then repeat itself, just like it happened in the first century, because the rapture will not occur when they expect it, even though they have declared it's going to happen any minute. All the fanfare and the excitement about the rapture will get the attention of the non-believing secular world. And when the covenant is signed and the temple construction is started and the rapture has not occurred, this is going to draw out the mockers to such a degree that the mockers themselves will be a fulfillment of Peter's and Jude's prophecy. The mockers themselves are a prophecy and a fulfillment of something that's going to happen in the last days. That's why Jude talked about it. He said, look, know this first of all. This is going to happen. That's what they're talking about. Okay, where's the promise of his coming? So now, you know, and so this is why there will be a lot of fanfare. And there will be what I also call in my books, modern day Thessalonians. You see, if Christians are not gone and Daniel's 70th week has started, it leaves you with a few options. Either you're going to have your faith impacted to such a degree to where you defect. And this is what was happening in Thessalonica. That's why Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians, because the people were jumping ship because they believed they were in the day of the Lord already. Since pre-trib teaches that the entire 7 years is the day of the Lord, if the rapture does not occur like they say it's going to happen, then what that's going to lead some to believe that they have entered into the day of the Lord, just like the Thessalonians of the first century thought. Now, once they think that, they're going to be shaken in mind and they're going to be tripping. Some of them are going to abandon the faith. Some of them are going to say they missed the rapture. They're going to be despondent. Some will be open to being dissuaded by the mockers, that are inevitably going to come and not have the fortitude to stand for Christ during the time of persecution that Jesus predicted would come. Okay, so this is why this position, ladies and gentlemen, is so dangerous. I mean, and this is why the scriptures talk about the mockers and them specifically saying, where is the promise of his coming? So that's just not some arbitrary statement. They're not saying, I don't believe the Bible. They're not saying Jesus didn't rise in 3 days. That won't be the criticism. The criticism is going to be, aha, you said he was going to be here by now. Where is he at? He not here. So just like it happened in the first century, it's going to happen again in the eschaton or in the last days. And that's why Peter said, knowing this, first of all, in the last days, mockers are going to come. But the mockers aren't just going to come arbitrarily. The mockers are going to respond to people who are expecting that parousia, that gathering, to have occurred already. And they're gonna say, "Uh-huh, you Christians, y'all crazy. See, y'all still on that rapture talk. You already said it was supposed to happen." This is why date setting and all that. Like, there was one gentleman, I think he's passed on now, named Harold Camping. He used to do it all the time. At least twice he predicted a when the rapture is going to happen. He had it all figured out. People just ignore the Bible. Says no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said, not even the Son of Man. So I don't know how he figured it out. And that there were other people. There's been other people in history that have done the same thing. And every time somebody does this, it always draws people's criticism because it is a specific declaration that is being made that is not coming to pass. And when that happens, you look like a fool and you get the criticism. And so that's what's going to draw. I believe this is the scenario that's going to pull these mockers out because of that. Now, one of the last things I'm going to say, and I'm going to close with this. This is why the teaching that has been going around evangelical circles that you can get still be redeemed after receiving the mark of the beast. I'm going to tell you why this is so dangerous. And John MacArthur and his assistant Phil Johnson and them, they buckled down on it. You know, the rapture, you could be redeemed during the rapture. All you got to do is look it up on YouTube, ladies and gentlemen. I don't have time to get the video or the clip now. I think on one of my lessons, I actually have the soundtrack of Dr. Johnson and Dr. MacArthur actually saying, but Dr. Johnson back in 2021 on, I forget the women's Bible study. He was on there. I think it was the women's Bible study. It was another Bible study by this evangelical lady that has a big following. And he was on there and he doubled down on, no matter what Revelation 14 say, he said, look, it's not the unforgivable sin. If you get the mark of the beast and you can repent and come back, ladies and gentlemen, that's just ladies and gentlemen, that is just a plain lie. And the reason why that is so devastating, because John MacArthur is one of the top pre-trib scholars of our day who has written many, many commentaries and has sold millions of books. You know, I know a lot of times these evangelicals get on a lot of these other preachers about prosperity, but let me tell you something. John MacArthur is a millionaire many times over from his books alone. Glory to God. Don't let nobody fool you now. That's a rich man. But and he's going to leave generational wealth to his children and his grandchildren. They have to trust me. They are set up for life. His books will be selling long after he's dead. Glory to God. But a person like that, who is a pre-trib scholar, who then says you can be saved after you receive, if you're still here and you get the mark of the beast, you can still be redeemed after that. Just imagine that type of teaching and then this scenario that I just laid out. where the pre-trib people thought the rapture was going to happen. The mockers then come. Then a lot of them end up falling because of the persecution, not being able to buy or sell. That pressure that's going to be on them caused many people to compromise. And a lot of those people are going to compromise because they have been taught by notable scholars of this day that if you do get the mark of the beast, you can still be saved. That's why this is so dangerous. They're setting, people are being set up to think, number one, they're not going to be here. Number one, this is why the mockers are going to come. And then after they're still here and come to find out that the book of Revelation actually was written to the last generation of church saints, glory to God, when they find that out and then have to deal and not wanting to die because they've been taught, oh, if you're still here, you can get saved, but you're going to have to get your head cut off. And they make that sound so bad. Christians been dying all these centuries for the faith, standing up to it, not cowering down. All you got to do is read Hebrews chapter 11. They say they refuse deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, this has been going on for centuries. People have been dying for the faith for centuries. God actually allows the Antichrist to persecute the saints. The Bible says in Revelation 13, he was permitted to make war against the saints. He permitted it, just like he permitted Satan to get at Job. He permitted that. God said, I'm gonna use Job to make a point to you, Satan, that he not gonna get do. He ain't asked Job. God didn't consult with Job. God threw Job out there as an object lesson to Satan. Glory to God. Job minding his own business. Next thing you know, all these tragedies start befalling him. Right? Glory to God. So God gets the glory when we suffer like that. When we suffer with Christ. When we go through vicissitudes, like the book of Revelation says in Revelation 12:11, he said, "We overcame this enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we loved, and they loved not their lives unto the death." God is very pleased with these living sacrifices. That's why doing the fifth seal under the altar, yeah, he's got lots of respect for that. Glory to God. And these people are going to be rewarded in eternity. That's why it says in Revelation, when they're looking at these people in the seventh chapter of Revelation, they say, "Who are these people?" They get to be before the throne of God and serve him in his temple. That's the highest honor you can get in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, to be in the presence of God. Glory to God. And to serve him in his temple forever. That's the highest honor there is, even in heaven. Glory to God. And so that's why these so-called tribulation saints, which are not tribulation saints, this is the last generation of church saints who are going to suffer under the tyranny of the Antichrist. But them remaining faithful gives glory to God, just like Jesus was faithful and went to the cross. Glory to God. Listen, the suffering, God has a purpose in suffering, ladies and gentlemen. But we play around with this thing. We get all so Western sedity, this Christianity of ease stuff, that we recoil. We are allergic to suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to get out of that immature mindset and to think that the church is going to escape everything. Glory to God. So listen, this is what I wanted to talk to you about the mockers, why they come and all of that. I encourage you to continue to stand fast in Jesus Christ. Tough days are coming, but that's all right. He that endures to the end, glory to God, in the name of Jesus. And so I just thank God for all of you. Now, if the Lord, if you're not alive during the rapture, God is going to come for you. Glory to God personally, Lord God. He can come at any minute for me. He can come at any minute for you. Glory to God. And if we die before the Lord comes, glory to God, we are going to be raised first. Glory to God. So you can't lose with the stuff we use. Glory to God. That's the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, and we have him as our Savior. And so we just thank God for Jesus. And so this is going to conclude our lesson on tonight. Listen, God bless you and keep you, and we'll see you on the next time in Jesus's name.
You must know the times. Answers to 25 essential questions on end times prophecy. A powerful new book by Dennis James Woods. Wildfires, earthquakes, hurricanes, and floods that devastates entire communities, global pandemics that kills hundreds of thousands of people, social injustice, unrest, and lawlessness that threatens our societies. Where is this world heading? And what does the Bible say about the end times? You Must Know the Times is an eye-opening book specifically designed to educate readers about the last days. You will learn what the Bible says about conflicts in the Middle East, the tribulation period, the nation of Israel, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, Armageddon, the rapture of the church, and many more essential topics. Get your copy today of You Must Know the Times by Dennis James Woods at Amazon, iTunes, Google Books, Barnes & Noble, or wherever books are sold.